Luke chapter 11, starting at verse number 1. The text says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Last week we celebrated the resurrection. It was an exciting time. It was a glorious time. We were packed in here. I believe we had over 260 people in here last week as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And I don't want you to think that just because last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday that we like stop celebrating his resurrection until next year. That's just not true. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection every day. Amen. Jesus is alive and we are alive, and that's something to continue to be excited about and to be pumped up about. So don't let the fact that there aren't as many people in here, don't let the fact that this isn't Resurrection Sunday fool you into thinking that we don't still live in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive and we are alive, and the call still remains that we come awake, that we get up and live in the glory of the resurrection. We are drawing to a close in our journey through the Gospel of Luke. But we are going to continue the journey of Luke Acts. Even though last week we focused on the close of the gospel, which focused on the resurrection of Jesus, there are a couple of loose ends that we need to tie up before we move on into the book of Acts. Our exploration in Luke Acts hasn't necessarily been a verse-by-verse exploration of these writings. Much of what we have done has been a highlighting of major themes throughout this book, and we're looking at contemporary parallels to apply to our own journeys as individuals and as a community of faith. Now, one of the major themes that runs through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts that we'll see when we read through the book of Acts is the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer isn't explained necessarily in these writings by way of strictly imperatives or commands or some of the platitudes that we often use in our, you know, Christian vernacular, our spiritual talk. You know, prayer changes things. Now, I believe that, but that's not in Luke. You know, pray until something happens, or a family that prays together stays together, or prayer works. You know, you got to pray just to make it today. That's what MC Hammer used to say back in the day. Now, you're not going to find that in the Gospel of Luke. Those are platitudes, those are cliches, those are sayings that I believe is true and applicable in our lives, but that's not what we see in the Gospel of Luke. What we see in the Gospel of Luke is people praying. We see Jesus praying. We see, when we get to Acts, we see the church praying. Take, for instance, the episodes of Jesus praying just in the Gospel of Luke. At his baptism in chapter 3, we find Jesus praying. Luke describes his regular practice was to pray often. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Before he chose his apostles in chapter 6, he prayed. Before Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, he was praying. Before he was transfigured, Jesus was praying. Prior to the events that eventually concluded with him being crucified, he was praying. Now, this list doesn't even include the parables and the teachings that Jesus told that were based on prayer. And prior to reciting what has become to be known as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was praying. To be a follower of Jesus is to see him praying all the time. Immediately, we are met with a great tension. If Jesus was praying all the time and his followers do everything that he does, and if we are followers of Jesus, why aren't we praying all the time? I mean, is that what people say about us? You know, where's Dion at? Oh, he's somewhere praying. Or where's Justin? Oh, he's somewhere praying. Is that something that becomes a part of us as followers of Jesus? When you read the Gospel of Luke, every time you turn around, where's Jesus at? Oh, he's over there praying. Oh, he's at that certain place praying. He's up on that mountainside praying. Where's Jesus? It's early in the morning. It's time to go get some breakfast. Well, he just spent the night in prayer. That's the Jesus we see. And so we see this tension in that we as followers don't find ourselves praying all the time. In fact, we find ourselves struggling with prayer. Now, to be sure, I know that there are people in here who spend a great deal of time, a better part of their day in prayer with God. But I also know that there are many of us that struggle to find the time, to find the energy, or even find the desire to pray. Don't you wish that there was a secret formula for prayer so that everything we wanted and everything we prayed about just came about? You see, that's kind of what happens when we're inundated with a lot of those cliches that we often say. You know, prayer changes things, pray until something happens. Well, I've been praying and it hadn't happened yet. And we get frustrated and so we stop praying. How many of you have been praying for an illness that you've had or a loved one have had for a long time and they still have that illness? And even though you know that people are praying for you and it gives you great solace in knowing that people are praying for you, the tension is that we sometimes get frustrated. Like, is God, are you listening? Am I praying right? Did I say the right words? Did I end it the right way? Did I address you in the correct fashion? Do I have sin in my life? Why is it that I see other people who pray and they come before church and they share about how God has answered their prayers, but God, you haven't answered my prayer? And so we struggle. And many of us just stop praying. So I wish there was a secret formula to pray so that everything we wanted would come to pass. And if anyone holds the keys to effective prayer, it would be Jesus. Because he prayed all the time, and he was good at it. That's why in this instance, when the disciples saw him praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples." Now, this request shouldn't be all that shocking. For one, Jews knew a lot about prayer. They were a religious culture that placed a high emphasis on prayer. They had regular times of prayer at the temple. They were to recite several prayers as a community on a daily basis. In addition, disciples would often ask their rabbis, their teachers, their masters, to teach them to pray. Rabbis or teachers would often give their disciples specific prayers to pray so that their disciples would sound exactly like them. See, rabbis were people who were proud of themselves. And they wanted other people to see that their disciples did exactly what they were doing because that reflected good on a teacher. Man, your disciples are just like you. That was a badge of honor. So rabbis would give to their disciples, their students, words and phrases and exact prayers to pray. So it shouldn't be shocking that these disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They come to Jesus to a place of genuine queried hearts. And with inquiring minds, they want the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray. And the Lord obliges. He immediately responds with, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And church, for centuries, this prayer, along with the 23rd Psalm, has become the most read and spoken prayer in Christian communities all over the world. And that makes sense to me, because this prayer comes from the mouth of the Lord. Additionally, it's short and it's simple. But although short and simple, it's packed with a punch. I've said in the past that Jesus' response to the disciples' query moved from being an instruction to an invitation. An invitation to what? An invitation to relationship with God, relationship with others, and an invitation to faith and trust in God. Hear Jesus as he says to you, "Our Father." We are not invited to address the Father as the Father of Jesus. We're invited to address God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the creator of this universe, Elohim, our shepherd, Jehovah Rophe. We're invited to address him as our Father. Jesus invites us to live in a world where his Father is our Father. It would have been easy and accepting for Jesus to put the disciples in a place of inferiority when it came to the Father and Jesus. But Jesus insists in his model that the disciples call on God as their Father. God as Father means God is close. He is Father and he wants to hear from us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to fix things for us. He wants us to go to him personally and go to him often. Hear Jesus as he says, "Hallowed" or "Holy is your name." The holiness of God is one that demands a worshipful response on the part of those who pray to him. Through an encounter with God in prayer, we are seeking God's holiness to transform us into his likeness. Thus, we are becoming holy as he is holy. God is unique, he is special, and he is unlike any other in our lives. The pursuit of his holiness in prayer is such a marvelous gift because we don't have to wait for special occasions to experience his holiness. We can boldly and often, as many times as we want, enter the holiness of God in prayer. One author said, "In prayer, we praise the holy name of God. Through that praise, God shares his holy nature with us." Hear Jesus say, "Your kingdom come." The reign of God is the reign over everything that pertains to us. In ancient times, a kingdom wasn't just about territory. It encompassed every aspect of life, including culture and language and rule of law, direction and individual and communal allegiance. To pray for the kingdom of God is to pray for the absolute and complete rule of God in all things known to man. Thus, to pray your kingdom come is to confess your allegiance to the kingdom of God, as well as your confession to participate in making God's kingdom a reality in your world. Your world is made up of your individual heart, your family, your job, your neighborhood, and your church, etc. As confessed residents of the kingdom of God, we are included in the process of transforming all areas of our lives and experiences to conform with the ethics of the kingdom of God. Now, admittedly, our difficulty in praying this request is that the reign of God means the destruction of other kingdoms, including our own. To pray your kingdom come, it's to pray that your own ideas, agendas, and ways are crushed, eradicated, and replaced with the way and the reign of God. Hear Jesus say, "Give us our daily bread." At this point in the prayer, an individual request is made. Much of what we know about prayer relates to us asking God for something. Usually when we request prayer from others, it is prayer requesting or asking God for something, or asking God to do something on our behalf or on behalf of someone we know and love. And that's a great place to go, because God's nature is one of giving and granting requests. With regard to the idea of invitation, though, we should inhale this great blessing offered by Jesus. We have been offered the opportunity to make requests of the Lord of the heaven and earth. The simple request that Jesus models speaks to our basic need, our daily sustenance. Many don't view this as a request, but more of a confession of the source of our daily sustenance. And saying to God, "Give us every day our daily bread," we are reminiscent of God supplying the Israelites with manna from above when they wandered in the wilderness. God gives the manna, and he is the source of the manna. This activity by God became an everlasting image in the life of the Jew. They would never forget the grace of God shown in giving of the manna. To say, "God, give us our daily bread," is to say, "God, you provide for us all we need," and it is a declarative statement of who we believe to be the source of all we need. Church, hear Jesus say, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Here's a request that is almost, or that is also a confession of recognition. There is a recognition that God forgives sins and wrongdoing. There is a recognition that as long as we are human, we will sin, we will miss the mark, we will make mistakes. But given the holy God we pray to, our mishaps, our transgressions are swallowed up in the God's forgiveness. There is a great, mysterious, and powerful truth that consumes us. This truth is that God hears the penitent prayers of his people, and he forgives. From the greatest to the least of sinners, God forgives. God is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He is a compassionate God. He is a loving God. For many of us, forgiveness is a tough topic to understand. To travel the road of understanding forgiveness, it is suggested that we start at a point of embracing and experiencing the forgiveness of God. And the expectation is that as God forgives us, we are currently forgiving others. The decision to forgive someone else is not determined by who they are or what they did. It's determined by our relationship with God and his gift of forgiveness to us. And hear Jesus say, "And lead us not into temptation." In the Old Testament, the people of God found themselves constantly surrounded by enemies that were insisting on causing harm. The people of God often found themselves praying to Jehovah for protection. I noted earlier that Jesus' invitation for us to pray was an invitation to intimacy and all the blessings that come with being in a close relationship with a father. the Father in heaven is intent on protecting his children even from temptation. And there you have it, the Lord's Prayer line by line in the Gospel of Luke. Now, some theologians and maybe even some of you are quick to note that the rendering of this prayer in the Gospel of Luke is considerably shorter than its rendering in the Gospel of Matthew. Some of you may also note that the setting by which this prayer is rendered in the Gospel of Luke is different from the setting in Matthew. In Matthew, Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he quotes this prayer, and it's much longer, but here it's he teaches it at the request of his disciples. There are many explanations for that. We can get into that, but it would take a long time. But almost all theologians and many of us must observe that this prayer serves as an ultimate model for prayer. It's short. It's simple. It's only 34 words long. It's not filled with all the things we fill our prayer with. I was taught to pray initially by my sister, and I used to just quote that old, you know, prayer that many of you prayed before you went to bed. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, which as I think back, that was pretty gruesome. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then my sister would launch off into this prayer that just sounded like wisps. I didn't know what she was saying, but because that was my rabbi when it came to prayer, that's what I did when I prayed. I prayed the Lord my soul to take, and then I just said, speaking in tongues, I don't know. When I started going to church, you know, I had classes and I was taught the correct way to address God, and I was taught the things that I'm supposed to include in the prayer, and taught the correct way of how to end a prayer, or otherwise it wouldn't be heard by God. There's none of that. There's just 34 words. And it's not filled with things like praying for the sick to get well. It's not filled with things like praying for our marriages to get better, or praying for a release from addiction. Jesus gives us the formula. Hear our prayer. Jesus did say in the teaching following this model prayer, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. There's a sense that Jesus is telling us to be persistent in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, the story of the persistent widow, that fact is stated explicitly. He was teaching them to be persistent in prayer. You know, you pray until something happens. Push. So does that mean if I pray over and over, what I wish will come true? That's what we sometimes think and believe. Fred Craddock, a longtime theology professor and pastor, tells a story about a woman and her brother. They came to the church, and she came inside and shared with Craddock that her brother was in a terrible accident and had left him with some severe brain damage and some severe motor skill limitations, and he had some paralysis. And she told Fred Craddock that her brother was out in the car, and she said, could you come outside to the car? And so they go to the car, and there was her brother laying in the back seat. And the woman said to Fred, or Fred Craddock said to the woman, "So what do you want me to do?" And she says, "I want you to pray and heal him." And so Fred Craddock looked at the woman and said, "I can pray, but I don't have the gift of healing." And then the woman looked at her and said, "So what is it that you do then?" And she got in the car and she drove away. And Fred Craddock tells a story that he just went in his office and he just looked and stared at all the books that surrounded his library. He felt so helpless that this woman asked him to pray for something to happen, and he didn't do it. It's where a lot of us find ourselves, wanting to pray for something to happen, for something to change, for someone to get better. And oftentimes we find ourselves praying those things, asking God to hear us, and nothing happens. Another author, Barbara Brown Taylor, who I quote from a lot now, or recently, she wrote this. She says, "Our corporate prayers are punctuated with phrases such as, 'Hear us, Lord,' or 'Lord, hear our prayer,' as if the burden to listen were on God and not us. We name our concerns, giving God suggestions on what to do about them. What reversal of power might occur if we turned the process around, naming our concerns and asking God to tell us what to do about them? So instead of 'Hear us, Lord,' speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." When Jesus says, "Pray your kingdom come," we are invited into a way of life that is less talkative and more listening. Listening to the will of God, listening to the ways of the kingdom of God. Maybe Jesus gave us a model prayer of only 34 words so that we would stop talking and start listening. If prayer is our primary way of communicating with God, shouldn't we expect that the primary way that God speaks to us would be in prayer? And knowing that through prayer God is speaking to us, maybe that becomes the motivation for us to pray more. Not to get more stuff, but to hear God talking to us. To model our prayer life after the prayer of Jesus is to say that our prayers are a reflection of our understanding of God's way. So it is important that we inform our hearts and minds with the kingdom of God. A better understanding of the kingdom of God will be reflected in our prayers. Again, whether we say this prayer verbatim as a practice of our prayer life or pray prayers that resemble the form of this prayer, we pray our conviction to be disciples of Jesus. We pray in a way that demonstrates we desire to mimic the heart and practice of Jesus. In this regard, the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' invitation for us to be just like him. Some of us marvel, how did Jesus spend the whole night in prayer? What did he say? Like, how many words do we have? How much did he just repeat a phrase over and over and over again? Is that what he did? Or maybe Jesus said a few words and he just spent time listening. And maybe after we pray, we ought to do like that song we sung a few moments ago. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears because we want to listen. Open our eyes because we want to see. Open our hearts because we want to know. Maybe it is something to this idea of living prayer rather than just saying a prayer and expecting something to happen, but living a prayer in that we understand that prayer is a conversation with God. think the Lord's Prayer is Jesus moving us from instruction to invitation. That he's moving us from form to formation. That he's moving us from individual to community. Do you notice that Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, lead us not into temptation. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others. It wasn't, Lord, I come to you, bless me, bless my stuff, give me. It was our. It was we. It was an invitation to move from individual to community. And so in prayer together, we come together as a community, not just as people who say the right words or the right form, but as a people determined to hear God through prayer. So that's my invitation to you from this model prayer. Memorize it. It's a good prayer to memorize, and it's an easy prayer to memorize. We're going to say it at the close in a few moments. It's like four or five lines. It's easy to memorize. But more than that, let it be a reminder that it's not about how many words. It's about giving yourself the time and the discipline to hear and to listen from God. So yeah, you pray for someone to get well. You pray for someone to be healed. How is God responding to you, and how does God want you to respond to that sickness? It's about listening. It's about hearing. It's about an invitation. It's about formation. It's about community. The Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to know. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's something that the church can do for you through the ministry of prayer, we would love to participate with you in prayer. If there's anything that you are desirous of the church joining with you in community in prayer, we would love to have that opportunity. Also, remember that a couple months ago, there was a new prayer ministry started, and you need to know that if you're a member here, there are people who have committed to praying for you on a daily basis. So right now, you're being prayed for. If for some reason you think that you're not being prayed for, we want to hear from you, and we want to make sure that you are being prayed for. If there are needs that you have and you need to be spoken to God on your behalf, we want to do that. If you want to respond to the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, by displaying your faith or baptism, if you want to share, confess sin, confess a shortcoming, we want to give you that opportunity as we sing this song. Let's stand. Let's sing.